This morning we're going to turn again to Jeremiah chapter 2, where we'll finish a two-part message we began last Sunday entitled Betrayal of Holiness. We take this title from Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 3. Israel was holiness unto the Lord. Jeremiah the prophet, by God's direct voice to him, is revealing a time past in Israel's history where there was a certain kind of relationship with God that God himself calls holiness. This word means to consecrate, to set apart. It is not saying that every individual Israelite had a position of holiness before God, that they were saved, they had a right relationship to God, but as a nation, as a whole, God had set his purpose on Israel, and he consecrated them to be a certain kind of special people to himself above all the nations of the earth or on the face of the earth. Deuteronomy 7:9 tells us. And so God is sort of prosecuting his case against Israel, and that they have betrayed this consecration of holiness that God had brought them to when he led them out of the land of Egypt. And he's using words and images to depict this relationship. And from that, we are seeking to learn something about what holiness means for us as individual believers who have been given a right standing with God by grace through the blood of Jesus Christ and through faith in Jesus Christ. What can we learn about Israel here that applies to us relationally to God and then to one another? So there were two things we covered last Sunday, brief review. One was holiness remembered in verse 2. Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember you, the kindness of your youth. Remember, kindness is mercy, loving kindness. So God is not saying, I remember how kind you were to me, but God is remembering the reason that they were set apart. The reason they had this consecration as a nation was the loving kindness of God in their youth, where God rescued them from Egyptian bondage. He redeemed them. He consecrated them. He formed them into a nation. He brought them to Sinai. He brought them into the land of Canaan. He set his purpose upon them. Beloved, when you think about holiness, you need to remember the only reason you have a right position, the only reason you're on the pathway of holiness, if you are, is because of the loving kindness and sovereign mercy of a covenant-keeping God. Number two, holiness illustrated. Typically, we think of an illustration of holiness as abstinence alone. Don't do that. Don't go there. Don't watch that. And truly, holiness is abstinence. 1 Thessalonians 4, as we looked at last Sunday. But God illustrates holiness with engagement, like a man and a woman going to marriage. I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of your espousals, the love of the engagement. Do you think of holiness like that? An engagement, an exciting, enthralling, enthusiastic time where there's a relationship forming, moving to marriage, where you'll spend time together, more time. It's a joyful time. So God illustrates holiness as a relationship, not just abstinence, because the root of abstinence is knowing God. And we looked at that last Sunday. Do you know God? Or do you think of holiness as just a cramping of your style, a not doing something, a refraining from something, and so it is when the Bible says it is. When God says, hey, don't do that, that's a command of holiness. But the root is be married to God relationally. God was a husband to Israel, and his bride betrayed him. They played the harlot. They went after many lovers. They were the adulteress. The book of Jeremiah uses this imagery over and over. So we remembered this illustration and tried to, from that, see how is holiness in your life rooted relationally in like an engagement. Remember your first love. Return, repent, Jesus would say. Thirdly, as we begin this morning, where we left off, holiness forgotten. Holiness was forgotten. Look at verse 4. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity and are become vain? Neither said they, where is the Lord? Where is he? Never thought about it. He was forgotten. Verse 8, the priest said not, where is the Lord? Those that handle the law know me not. The priests, the pastors, the princes, the rulers, the leaders, from the leaders to the people, no one said, where is the Lord? The wife, the bride, never said, where is my husband? He was forgotten. Holiness forgotten. Beloved, if you have forgotten holiness, you have forgotten God. You can't separate the two. If you've forgotten to be holy, if you've forgotten abstinence, if you've forgotten commands, if you've forgotten good works, you've forgotten the living God. That's what we learn about our own personal holiness before God. Have you forgotten holiness? Is it on your radar? Do you ever give thought to the command to be godly, holy? Because God has called you to be holy in all manner of your behavior, in every facet of life. Wherever you are right now, this is God's call. And when we forget that holiness, God is making clear on behalf of Israel's consecration, what happened? They've gone far from God. What happened? They've forgotten God. Now let's think about some ways that you and I often forget and apply it to what God is saying to us here in this passage. There are many reasons you can forget. One is simply mental distraction. Now this kind of forgetting is not really intentional, but it happens. It's when you're so mentally distracted with something, your body's moving, you maybe even be talking, you're doing things, maybe even driving, scary as that is, and you just keep driving, and all of a sudden you ask the question, where am I? Where am I going? That was unintentional. Thankfully, God has made the brain in such a way that you can lose thought for a moment. I wouldn't recommend it for too long, and you can keep driving, you can kind of keep going. Or you come home and you're so engrossed in a thought, maybe a pressure, maybe something happening, a test, something at work, and you go through many hours of activity at home, and then the dreaded question comes. Where are my keys? Where's the book? Where's my shirt? But you just had the keys in your hand. You were carrying the book when you came home. You were so mentally distracted. What happened? You forgot the keys, you forgot where you put the book, and often it ends up in a place that you would have never dreamt, never thought. That's unintentional. Sometimes we can forget the Lord unintentionally, the distractions, the pressures. But when He's not really been forgotten, you'll ask, where is the Lord? Where is my shirt? Where are the keys? That happens. Secondly, sometimes we forget out of more intentional reasons. Distractions that are more intentional. A distraction is when you're doing something and you no longer give attention to something you need to attend to. That attention would be the Lord. He was forgotten. They weren't giving attention in a way that Jeremiah says over and over again, for your profit, not God's. You become vain, not God. God is where He's always been. You've gone from God, and you're walking in a manner that's not profiting you. So this intentional kind of forgetting is what Jesus calls the cares of the world that choke out the word, and it becomes unfruitful. See, fruit-bearing is holiness. Fruit-bearing in Scripture is the pathway of holiness. When the word is choked, what happens is fruit dries up. And what's the root? What's one of the roots, Jesus says? distractions of the world. That's what the word cares means.
Country to eat the fruit thereof, the goodness thereof, and they entered and defiled the land. Now when they were in the wilderness, in verse 6, there's no distraction there. There's no house to repair. There's no roof to replace. There's no lawn to mow. There's no trees to be trimmed. There's no land to farm. There's just some animals, a tent, and wilderness. Very little to distract you in the wilderness. But when they came into Canaan, now there are houses to repair. There's vineyards to be worked. There's wells to go fetch water out of. There's all these distractions. What happens? Israel had forgotten the Lord. Now, let me ask you, was some of the distractions in your life that you could point to, and not bad distractions, not evil distractions, maybe something necessary, maybe something that God would allow you to do, are they distractions and cares that have caused you to forget the Lord and to forget holiness? Have you forgotten? When you wake up in the morning and throughout the day, are you drawn first to one of these distractions, setting aside time for the Lord, as you just sang? The hymn writer sang or wrote, take time to be holy. It means what? Take time with God. That means putting aside some distractions. In your day, every day, you've got the choices to make of what you're going to fill your schedule with. Where is the Lord in that schedule? Nobody said, where is the Lord? The priest said not, where is the Lord? Because he wasn't there. I mean, he was there. He said, I've gone nowhere. There's no iniquity in me. You have let distractions cause you to forget and depart from the living God. Now, this is more of an intentional distraction, an intentional forgetting. Because you're choosing what you're going to do, how you're going to spend your time with that period of the day where you have some options. Are you distracted with cares of the world? Is the word being choked so that fruit bearing is not really even on your radar? Holiness is not something you give thought to, but rather social media, other activities, other things, maybe good, in terms of not evil in and of themselves, but a distraction. So that's the second way we can forget God. Just simply distract Him. Maybe intentional. I'm going here. I'm doing this. And God can simply wait. Israel was holiness unto the Lord. But Israel has forgotten God. Number three. Sometimes you forget something because it's no longer useful to you. So you rent a storage facility and you put it there. Or you put it in a closet, maybe up in the top shelf. Or maybe in the basement where things go. Or wherever you put things in your house that you no longer need at the moment. They're no longer useful, so you put them away and you forget about them. They're forgotten. No longer needed. No longer useful. Now, the reality is there was a time when God was very useful to Israel. Look at verse 6. Very useful. Neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt that led us through the wilderness? Now, the wilderness is a place with no vegetation. And if there's no vegetation, no way to plow the land, no way to plant crops, you need God for food. He was very useful, wasn't he? We're going to need some food out here, God. Could you give us some food? All right, here it is. Manna, miracle food. 40 years he gave it to them. Just a gift from God. How useful is that in the wilderness? But look at the next word. Not only did he lead them through the wilderness, it was a land of deserts and pits. Now, if you're in a land of deserts and pits, it's very useful to have a guide. Like a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. That'll get you through the desert. That'll get you through the pitfalls. That'll keep you from falling into a pit. God's very useful, isn't he? If you're in a desert, a land of pits, maybe in a time of crisis, God's very helpful, isn't he, in crisis? Look at the next word. He led them through a land of drought. There's no rainfall in the wilderness. Now, isn't it very useful to have a God when there's no rain, no water, to simply have a rock to be smitten and water, gallons upon gallons of water to come out and quench the thirst of about 2 million people? Lots of people just drink freely. That's very useful. That's very helpful. See, that was a time when God was very useful. Nobody forgot God in the wilderness. But then there's the next word. It's a land of the shadow of death, which doesn't mean just death. It means great danger. Now, if you're in a time of danger, you need somebody to rescue you. You need somebody to come to your aid. You need somebody to help you. That is useful. And there God was. In the shadow of death, He was with them. He was there. But look at the next word. Not only that, it was a land that no man passed through and where no man lived. Nobody lived there. Now, if you're passing through a land like that, that nobody lives, you need somebody to lead you all the way to the other side. And so God did. God did. Very useful. What happened when they came to the kingdom? They should have folded God up to a nice package, put Him on the shelf, put Him in the basement, put Him in a storage building, and said, God, when you're useful again, we'll cry out to you. Is that your relationship with Jesus Christ? What's your idea of redemption and holiness? Well, there are all kinds of people that will call on the name of the Lord for what God will be useful to them for. Like in Jeremiah 6:27, or John rather, where Jesus said to the people who were seeking after Him, after He fed the 5,000, He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek Me not because you saw the miracles." Jesus did miracles, like God did the miracle of giving them manna, giving them water, guiding them by the pillar of fire, cloud by day. That was miraculous. You're not seeking Me because of the miracles or what they're pointing to. You're seeking Me because I'm very useful to you. I gave you bread and your physical body was filled. How useful is that? I mean, we don't have to work. Here's this Messiah. We'll make Him a king, and He'll be useful to us and give us what we need. And you know what? In John 6:66, when Jesus was perceived no longer to be useful, they walked away and followed Him no longer. Now, there are multitudes of people that see God that way. If God can be useful, if God can help me achieve my goals, my success, my dreams, I'll use Him. But if not, then I'm going to put Him on the shelf. R.C. Sproul once said, "Everybody wants redemption and rescue from misery, but no one wants redemption from sin." By nature. Isn't that true? Who doesn't want rescue from misery? You're in the wilderness. You've got no water. It's hot. There's no food. You're miserable. Everybody wants to get out of the wilderness. No one wants redemption by nature from sin. You know why? What is the aim of redemption? Is it prosperity? Is it food in your belly? Is it rescue from misery? Is it just deliverance? Gloriously, God is a God of deliverance. You've experienced it time and again. But Exodus 19:4 tells us from God's own mouth, the reason for redemption. He would say through Moses, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians." What did He do? He destroyed them. He judged them. And in that judgment, He rescued Israel from their misery. Slavery, oppression, cruel bondage, persecution, pain. They sighed out to God out of that pain. He heard them. He rescued them from Egypt. "You saw that," God said. And then He says this, "and how I bear you on eagle's wings and brought you to Me." What is the aim of the redemption of sin? It's not Canaan. That was a picture of redemption. God says, "I brought you to Myself as a husband. I brought you as My bride to Myself, and you betrayed the covenant. You let go of the hand of your husband. You've forgotten your God." Listen to Colossians 1:21. We'll make a New Testament reference related to holiness. and this idea of forgetting God, this idea that God can be useful, and if He's not, He's set aside. But what is the purpose of rescue and redemption? Colossians 1:21. Paul says, "And you who were sometimes alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled." Alienated means to be estranged. You are estranged from God. What does that mean? A person is estranged in a relationship when they no longer have affection for that person. An estranged wife, an estranged husband means what? No affection for one another. Your enmity against God, your enmity in your minds was no affection for God. None. Nada. No love for God. He reconciled you. He changed your affections sovereignly by His grace. He gave you a new heart that could see Him, know Him, enjoy Him. He overcame your enmity by a revelation of the cross of Christ and the beauty of the glory of God. Something you could never do. Something you never wanted to have. Something only God alone can do. For what aim did God grant you that forgiveness and remove that enmity? Yet now He have you reconciled in the body of His flesh through death. That's how it happened. Crucifixion. To present you holy. Here it is. How do you do that? To present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Presence. What is the aim of reconciliation? Why does God rescue you? From the misery of sin, in order that you might be holy, in order that you could come into His presence to be with Him. Israel has forgotten God. They don't want to be with God. Do you? Do you want to be with God? If not, you betray the aim of redemption. They've gone far from God. This is how holiness happens for the believer today. Listen to Titus 2:14, text you know very well. What's the aim of redemption? Who hath given Himself for us, that's Christ, the one we're looking for, that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ, verse 13. Who gave Himself for us, why? That He might redeem us from all iniquity. Isn't that glorious? All transgression forgiven in Christ. For those who trust Him, forgiven. The faith of God's elect, Titus 1:1-2. But that's not the only aim of rescue. Redeem us from all iniquity, and that He might purify, cleanse. That's a term about holiness. He might purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And when Paul uses that word peculiar, Peter does in 1 Peter 2:9, he's drawing from an Old Testament reality in Deuteronomy. Several places, Exodus 19:5, a special people, peculiar treasure. It means one's own possession. Do you know as a believer, God owns you. He has absolute ownership of you by the blood of Jesus. What's the aim of ownership? Possession. God says, "You're mine. You belong to me. I've rescued you from the misery of hell and the wrath of God. From the misery of the penalty of sin. Now I'm rescuing you. I'm cleansing you from the misery of ongoing sin, the trouble it brings in your life. How? By bringing you to myself. Purified unto Himself. A possession. A people that belongs to Him. That are zealous of good works." Now, if Jesus says, "You belong to Him," what's your response? "Jesus, You are mine." Isn't that what a husband and wife say? No, no, you're not for anybody else. You're mine. I know we might be a little possessive and maybe in control, which would not be good. But you're mine. By covenant. And I'm yours. What's Jesus saying? I redeemed you. I rescued you. Not just to be a useful God to you. Oh, he's that, isn't he? He's a deliverer. He's a rescuer. He's a helper. He delivers us. Oh, but it's so much more. A rescue from sin. I'm bringing you to myself as my special possession, my bride, so that you be zealous of good works. Zealous means a warmth of feeling. Now, who here is having that really warmth of feeling about doing good deeds, serving people? Maybe sometimes. How good do you feel about loving your neighbor or loving your enemy? That's a good deed, isn't it? Right? How many of you have a zeal for loving your enemy? I just feel really warm. I feel warm sometimes about it, but it's not that kind of warmth. It's like the wrong kind. Zealous about doing good, yes, but it's an outcome of being possessed by Christ. Holiness is an outcome. Good deeds are an outcome of a warmth of affection for Christ. As you draw near to Christ, the zeal for good happens. Without it, when God is forgotten, you're just a shell doing what mom and dad say. And inside, you've got these motives that have nothing to do with Jesus. Want dad to get off my back. Just kidding. Off my back, I'll do it. And of course, parents do that. I just want the children to, okay, you can have it. You know, we parent that way sometimes. That's our struggle. It's our infirmity. But Jesus says he's redeeming, he's rescuing from iniquity to purify, to bring to himself his own possession, zealous of good deeds, which means we're zealous of the glory of God. Because good deeds are a revelation of the glory of God, Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that others may see your good works and bring glory to God. So if you're zealous of good works, what are you zealous of? My husband. My God. His glory. That's what I'm zealous of. I want His glory to be adorned. Titus 2:10. Adorn the doctrine of God. That's what Paul is talking about. How is that about drawing near God, with an outcome of good deeds, which is holiness. Now, what are you talking about? Let's remember. Holiness forgotten. When holiness is forgotten, God is forgotten, we move away from God rather than close to God, and what happens to good deeds? What happens to holiness? It's just an empty shell because you're routinely doing those things as part of your life, or you stop them altogether. I'm just not into the good stuff. I'm going to do my own thing. What was Israel doing? Just their own thing. They still had the Word. They still had the law, the temple, the priests, but everybody had departed from the living God. Israel was holiness unto the Lord. Forgetting God. Now there's a fourth way to forget God that we need to talk about. Not only is God forgotten when he's only useful. So when we come into a situation where maybe the misery is gone, maybe the trial is over, the crisis has stopped, then God is forgotten because we find him no longer useful. That's the way many approach God. But then there's another reason. God is replaced altogether. Totally replaced. Something is put in his place. Now listen again, as God is giving a post-wilderness assessment of the fathers in the past. Verse 6 and 7, he's looking back after they came to Canaan. Why weren't they saying, "Where is the Lord that brought them out of the land of Egypt?" Well, because of verse 7, "I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof," and so they did. So they did. And so the land became a God replacement, and God was forgotten. Have you replaced God? But the question is not really, have you, is it? It's the fact that we do. That's our infirmity. Every day, we have God replacements that have to be rooted out. When you ask your spouse to make you happy, you have gotten a God replacement. He can't do that. She cannot do that. Don't ask them to do that. You and I have done that, haven't we? And what happened? Oh, the wars and fightings.
You're just not making me happy.
Well, where does the Bible say that? Your marriage is the source of happiness. That's a godly placement. Your identity in the way you look. Your physical appearance. Buffer. Beautiful. It's going to lead you into you. Because one day you're going to get wrinkly and all sorts of other things that you place your identity in are gone. Where is your happiness then? It's gone. God replacements. Your identity in your family, success, achievements, in your marriage, where you're expecting people to provide a certain happiness. You replace God with those things. Your work, your education, where you go to school, your performance, your athleticism, your victory, your ability, all these things can be God replacements. And beloved, all of them are that for us, isn't it, in our story? Who here can say, not me, then you're a liar, according to Scripture, right? I can't say that. I wish I could, but I can't. God replacements. Think of it this way. A replacement part. In the world of YouTube, I think this is wonderful. I have become a mechanic, a replacement expert, because I go on YouTube and they have these nice videos. They tell you the part, they tell you where to get it, and then they'll even have a number of wrenches to tell you the difficulty. One wrench is good, two wrenches, got to think about it. Three and four, okay, I'll get somebody else to do it. But you see, you can get a replacement part, can be OEM, which means Original Equipment Manufacturer. Now that's always more expensive. What that means is that the people, the company that made the product, are making the replacement part. Everything's a fit, everything's good, they know how to make it. I go for the aftermarket because I save money. Now the aftermarket replacement part looks like the original. It fits like the original. And lo and behold, it functions like an original, usually for a short time. Now I've had that experience. It fails. It malfunctions. It's even advertised to do exactly what the original can do. And that's exactly what the devil wants you to think. That creation, marriage, children, parents, job, beauty, brawn, retirement, the beach, the mountains can be a replacement for God. And it's a lie from hell. You cannot do it. Whenever we replace God, holiness malfunctions. It stops. Because we've forgotten God. We put something in place of God. And beloved, this is not about saying, well, have you ever done that? No, you have. In fact, you did it last week. In fact, you likely did it this morning. And you leave here, you're going to struggle with doing it again. Our hearts, our flesh, are looking for things to replace God. But He's given us the Word of God to help us fight and battle against God replacements. That's what Israel did, but they never even asked the question. It was not a big deal. It was like, God's replaced. And they were going on as if God was still with them because they had a temple, because they had a law, because they went to church, because they had a Bible, because their parents were God, because of something other than their own personal relationship with God. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 8. This is the verse we read this morning in our scripture reading, Deuteronomy 8, where God is going to use the word forget like three times. If you forget the Lord, if you forget the Lord. Now this is Israel, the Israel that He brought into the land, the Israel He's talking about in Jeremiah 2, when He looks back to this time period. They're going to go into the wilderness or into the land of Canaan, and it's going to be a land of brooks, vineyards, wells, houses, milk, honey, prosperity. What does God say? Beware. If you forget God, then what do you forget? Commandments. What is that? That's holiness. Right? If you forget God, the outcome is you forget His commands, which means holiness is forgotten. That's what we're talking about. Look at verse 2. You shall remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee, to test thee, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or no or not. So the wilderness time period was God's sovereign purpose to humble them and to test them. Not so God could gain some knowledge here. I wonder what's in these people's hearts. Oh, He knows that. It was so that they would know what was in their own hearts and then know whether what was in the heart would produce obedience or what was in the heart would produce disobedience. Holiness or a lack of that. That's what God is doing here in the wilderness. Now He tells them in verse 16, He's humbling and proving them to do them good in their latter end. So the wilderness testing and humbling and proving is to do them good in Canaan. Testing ground in the wilderness, do you good in the latter end. So that what doesn't happen? You don't forget God and forget His commandments. That would be unprofitable for you, God says. Forgetting God and His commandments. Now look at verse 3. He humbled thee and suffered you to hunger and fed you with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that He might make thee know. Now there's a second time He wants them to know something. First time, know what's in the heart. Second time, to know what? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God shall man live. What is He saying? What's in your heart this morning? What needs to be there to keep commands or to be holy or not to forget God and to do what He says? And how does that relate to bread alone and every word out of the mouth of God? Well, first of all, whatever proceeds out of the mouth of God is a revelation about God. The Bible declares that. So what God is saying by every word that proceeds out of His mouth, He means every word which He speaks through the Word, which is a revelation of who He is. The Bible is about God. So that's on one side. Is something in your heart in such a way that you're living by what that Word reveals about God or by bread alone or only? Now note, He doesn't say, don't live by bread. He never said, when you come into Canaan, well, you better not eat the bread or live in the house or drink the water from the well. He gave it to them. It was the good of the land, Jeremiah 2:7. When you came to the land of Canaan and I gave you the good of the land, what happened? The good of the land was a God replacement. And God here, before they get to the land, He's doing them good. He's training them so they would know what was in their heart as it relates to bread and the Word of God so they would keep commands. Now, what needs to be there? How does the Word of God need to be to you in such a way that you keep commands? Well, we only need to look at the imagery of bread. What is bread to you in the Bible? What was manna for these people in the wilderness? Life-sustaining. Kept them alive physically, right? It filled the belly. Tasted like wafers of honey. It was refreshing, reviving. It's okay for bread to be there. It's okay to enjoy the good of your labor. Ecclesiastes 3:13. It is the gift of God. The problem is when the gift of God becomes the God. When the replacement part is expected to do what the original alone can do. See, God must be for the soul what bread is for the body. But you won't keep His commands. That is stunning to me. And here I thought, just do it. Just do what the Bible says. You can do it and never please God. Because you can do deeds without faith. Whatever's not of faith is sin and doesn't please God. You see, the revelation of God out of His mouth that reveals God is intended to be for the soul what bread is for the body. That's why He says, not by bread only. Enjoy the bread. But don't make the gift. Don't make creation. Don't make the marriage. Don't make the family, don't make the children, don't make the job, don't make the sports, don't make the victories a God replacement. But then what happens? God is forgotten, holiness goes. It's interesting that he says what before he says being forgotten. In verse 12, right after. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwell therein, the herds multiply, etc., you forget God. What's the image of fullness? Well, that's what bread does. I am full. I've got enough. I'm content. Beware that the contentment of the stomach, the enjoyment of a gift, which God richly gives to be enjoyed, the pleasure of a vacation, the fulfillment of a job, the joys of a marriage, don't become the Messiah. And you try to do with it what Jesus alone can do. Now, who here says, that's not me? I don't have that struggle. No, we do. God is calling you to repentance again and again. He's not okay that we stay there, but He knows our weakness. He knows our hearts. He knew what was in their heart. The humility and the testing was designed to show them what was in their heart. And what was in their heart? It was full of complaint. Just 40 years of complaining. And what is complaining an expression of? A lack of contentment with God. Because He's the only one out there. I mean, there's nothing to do. There's just God. They forgot Him. Oh, how easy it is for us to forget. God knows that. Look what He does here. Verse 5. Thou shalt also consider in your heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord chastens you. See? Purifying you means God is unrelenting. He is not going to allow you to put those things as a God replacement. So He's coming with chastisement, discipline. Why is He doing that? Hebrews chapter 12. We have had fathers that chastened us after their own pleasure and we gave them reverence. How much more should we submit ourselves to the Father of lights? Now why is He chastening us? For our holiness and for our profit. See? Maybe somebody here right now is going through a challenge, a difficulty. You wonder, what's God doing? He's training His children. Because we all have God replacements. You may not see it. I may not see my own. But God sees them 24/7. And out of His love, He's going to draw them out and show me all the replacements, all the ways we forget. Because He's after our profit, which is holiness, relationship, the marriage with God. And so when you get full, bless God. Now look at this verse where it says that. All these things are contained in Deuteronomy 8. It says, verse 10, when you eat and full, then bless the Lord your God for the good land which He has given thee. Beware that you don't forget. If you multiply, if you eat and get full, bless God. What does that mean? Adore Him. Now catch what God is saying. Beware lest you forget. How could you forget God? When He multiplies you, you begin to adore the blessing, the bread, the marriage, the children, the victory as a replacement for God. Now He's forgotten. Blessed, adore Him for the gift rather than adore the gift as a replacement for God. Israel has forgotten me, saith the Lord. Can a maid forget her ornaments or jewelry? No. Jeremiah 2:32. Can a bride forget her attire, her veil? Not likely. But my people have forgotten me days without number, saith the Lord. Why? Why would a bride not forget her attire? It has value to her. She's not going to forget. Why did Israel forget? God had no value. They were getting full on bread. The land of Canaan was the fulfillment. God had been replaced
wells of water, grapes from the vineyard, beautiful houses, a prosperous land. And God judged them. He brought the Babylonians from the north to destroy them. Even then, he was being merciful to his bride. Do you see what Isaiah or Jeremiah saying to us, rather? That when we forget God, when God is replaced with something that is so easy for us to replace him with, holiness malfunctions because we're getting full on the land, which God never said they could not do. When you are full, that's okay. Adore me, because that is profitable for you. If you start adoring the land, or all that is given, then you start to move far from God. Far from God. You see, I guess what we should say is we need a heart replacement. And that's exactly what Jesus came to give. In Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus quotes this text, when he's given an opportunity to have bread from a stone, as the devil so subtly tempts him, as if to say, you know that miracle bread in the wilderness? When you, God, you were there, Jesus, you turned nothing into manna and it rained down from heaven, do it now. There's a stone, turn it to bread. Jesus quotes this text. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. What's Jesus saying? Would food have been good to him? Would it have been nourishing? Would he have enjoyed it? Absolutely. But it would have been sinful. Because the Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tested by God through hunger, just like Israel. And where Israel failed in forgetting God and making Canaan the preeminent source of their fullness, Jesus did not. So he quotes this text as if to say, devil, you pitiful creature that I have created. Jesus created the devil. He's God's devil. He's not eternal. We know that, right? If the devil's eternal, we're in big trouble. Because only one is eternal. Get thee behind me, Satan. It is written, I have a food that I'm eating that you do not know about. Therefore, I will not turn the stone to bread because I'm living by revelation of my Father. And he is satisfied with my soul. Jesus did that. On behalf of all disobedient, rebellious, spiritual Israel. He went to the cross and died because he never replaced God. God raised him from the dead. And gave us his righteousness. And gave us a new heart. A heart replacement, Jeremiah 31. I will give them a new heart to know me as a husband. As valuable as the God that he is. And so now what God is doing in chasing us, he's purging, he's chastening, he's transforming us with this new heart so that we progressively see him as he is, which helps us fight against all the replacements that we so often put in the place of God. So even here in Jeremiah, we find hope. We find hope in the Scripture because Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but Jesus washed it white as snow. So the power then, not to forget God, come back to God, come back to God as our husband, to put God in his proper place so that we enjoy the good of the land in the way that it is under the ultimate gladness and enjoyment of God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you come to Christ as the only Messiah, the only Messiah that can give you true joy and lasting pleasure? Only Messiah, who's the true and the living God, who's the bread of life, says, if you come to me, you'll never hunger. If you believe on me, you'll never thirst. The bread of life, the God of heaven, who said, come to me if you thirst and drink, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. What's he saying? Relate to me, trust me, come to me, experience me as bread, as water, as treasure, as pleasure, as joy. If you haven't done that, flee to Christ and find him your lasting hope and treasure. And find him to be your helper when you fail. And when you have a God replacement, Jesus says, I'll receive you again and again. Come to me, confessing your sins. Come back to the fold. Come back to the Savior.
and find hope and strength in Him. Let's pray.